Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
It's been such a blessing to be here in Taiwan, in Taipei. It's the first time for me to be here. It's also been great to be able to just spend so much time with Kevin and Zhao Lin and Pastor Casey and his wife. Because usually when I get to see Pastor Casey and his wife, it's usually in the leadership conferences in Manila or somewhere in Asia. I get to see him, I say hi, but we never could have a real conversation. But this time around, I've been getting to spend a lot more time with him and a lot of you other leaders and staff here in Taipei. So it's been such a blessing. Also, thank you for accepting us, allowing us to be here. My team from Yokohama, and then I'm sure that the fellowship and the eating has been really good. I just, before starting, want to introduce to you my family. My family, I have one wife.
It goes this way.
Yes, that's my family. Actually, you know what, myself, I'm from Japan. I'm half Colombian, South American, and half Japanese, and I sound like an American. So like ethnically, I'm very confused, and you, as well as you might be confused. And my wife, she is similarly half Japanese, half Dutch American. And she's confused, which makes her children even more confused. They are what? That makes them half Japanese, quarter American, and quarter Colombian. That's kind of like every nation in our household. And this is picture was taken in Nashville, Tennessee. My daughter, she's four, almost turning five. Similar birthday. My son, my daughter's name is Kayla. My son's name is Jethro, Keisuke Jethro Hosoi. Same name as me, Keisuke Hosoi. But since we wanted to call him Jet, we decided to give him. Some sort of like a deeper meaning name more than Jet. So, you know, Jethro, you know, the father-in-law of Moses. So that's my family right there. Before I get into my message, I also do want to share about one touching moment that was, okay, I'm going the other way. I'm sorry. Here we go. Yes, of something that happened in baseball about 6 years ago, 7 years ago. This is the Taiwan national team at one of the matches in the WBC, World Baseball Classic series. And this happened right after Japan versus Taiwan. It was such a close, it was a really good game. It was comeback after comeback after comeback. And at the end of the match, the Taiwanese, they, in front of all the fans, all the audience in Japan, they took a bow. And that bow was out of respect for Japan, and also because it wasn't long after the big earthquake and the big tsunami incident in 2011. And so they paid respect to that. And this is still a very touching moment in Japan, and we still talk about this a lot. One of the things that happened back then when the earthquake happened and when the tsunami hit, Taiwan was actually the first nation to send support and help to Japan, and they gave the most in terms of money. And so in terms of Japan, like, we're really thankful for this nation of Taiwan and the good relationship that we have amidst maybe like a dark past that we may have had. So I really want to thank you on behalf of Japan for your grace, for your generosity, and for your help for Japan. This would be actually a good segue into a message about reconciliation or something like that. But in fact, I want to actually talk about baseball right now. You know, baseball, not just baseball, but many different sports, especially the leagues in Europe, they have this thing called the youth system or farming teams. It's basically, you know, the big teams like soccer teams, maybe you've heard of Barcelona or Real Madrid, they have a younger team of Real Madrid and Barcelona, of just students, younger generation students. And, you know, in fact, in the United States, I think it's just baseball, but the youth system, the youth league, the market, you know how much it is? It's about $15 billion. There's a lot of money going into the youth system. And this is so not only so that strong teams or teams can win one championship or two championships, but it's so that the teams can keep winning consecutive championships, so that they can be consecutively, continually strong. And that's why when we look at a lot of national teams or many different professional sports teams, they have a lot of strong players. If they want to be strong once in that year, they would recruit all the strong players from all over the world. But what they do strategically to keep winning is they put in obviously not so good, not as good players, but younger players who have a lot more potential in them. They make mistakes. They're bad at teamwork. And sometimes we think that, why won't they just put in that other star player instead of the younger team? But the sports teams are very strategic and very intentional about raising up the generation, next generation, so that they can be stronger and so that they can be consecutive championships. And what am I talking about right now? Sports. What about the church? What are we about? We're about saving lives. We're about changing cities. We're about saving nations. We're about saving the world. And how much more then should the church be on the winning side of this world? How much more then should the church be investing into the next generation? And I'm not just talking about church policy here. I'm not just talking about Pastor Casey and Kevin waving the flag of next generation or the students, but I'm talking about the entirety of the whole church. How much are we, each and every one of us, invested into changing and reaching out to the next generation so that Every Nation Taipei could be a leading church, a strong church, and a winning church, not just in Taiwan, but in the world? That's what I want to talk about right now, and that's what I want to talk about how campus ministry is done and how we can perceive campus ministry in the Bible. This is actually, Acts 2 is right after Pentecost, and you know, they start speaking, the Holy Spirit comes, they start speaking in different tongues, and a lot of people are commenting on that they're drunk. Then Peter stands up with the other 11 and says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." When we last left off Peter, what was the impression that you had of him, if you know the Bible? He was basically a coward, right? Jesus was about to be crucified, and he was told, he was asked, "Hey, you're one of them, right? You're Jesus' followers." And then Peter denies, "No, it's not me. No, it's someone else." And then that's basically the last impression that we get of Peter, that he was a coward. He was perhaps that was the end of his life. But that moment, after God, Jesus restored him, and after the Holy Spirit came to him and the other disciples, a very big change came upon him. Peter, now that coward Peter, standing in front of a multitude of people, and many of them were ready to kill him, and many of them were actually the ones who actually killed Jesus. Even being a coward with the Holy Spirit, he stood up, rose up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said to them, "Listen to what I am talking to you, what I'm going to tell you right now." He's up bold and he is strong. And he continues saying this, that "For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is the only third hour, only the third hour of the day." Now he's being sarcastic towards them. Of course they're not being drunk. This is what's happening. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And now, who do you think Peter is sounding more like right now? Like Jesus. Jesus, during his ministry, quoted the Old Testament many, 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 many times and noticed and showed that he was fulfilling the scripture. He was fulfilling the Old Testament. And now, with the same Holy Spirit, with Jesus inside him, Peter has risen up and saying, this is what it says in the Old Testament through the prophet Joel. And now it's going to start talking about different aspects of what the Holy Spirit's, what's happening in the world right now. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh," all flesh. And then he starts slowly, one by one, mentioning the different generations. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And just to let you know, in the old days, in the Jewish days, the prophets, those who prophesied, were actually reserved for certain special people, probably older people. And there were several offices in the Jewish system. It was the prophet, the king, and the priest. And only the prophets, only specific dedicated prophets, were able to speak the word of God on behalf of God to the people. But then a revolution is starting right now because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, now it's not just the prophets that will be speaking the word of God, but the next generation, your sons and your daughters, are also going to be filled with the Spirit. They're going to speak the word of God boldly on behalf of God to the people. And this is expectation of that God has over the young generation of the world, the young generation of Taiwan and Japan and all over the world. Not that sons and daughters, those who are in kids' church, are not just there to have fun, not to be babysitted, but they are the ones that will be filled with the Holy Spirit, speak the truth of God to the world so that they may save not just people, not just their friends, but nations and generations. And so that's what's going to happen. And then he goes on by saying that, and your young men shall see visions. There's kind of like overlap there, young daughters, sons and daughters and young men. But this young men is actually what we're seeing right now, the infilling of the Holy Spirit of Peter and the other 11 disciples. And this is what I'm saying. I'm going to make a big statement here that all of what Jesus' ministry was is actually campus ministry. Do you know that who are these people? Peter, John, Andrew, James, all of these people, they had past jobs. They were, fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. And, you know, when you see Leonardo da Vinci's, The Last Supper, you see them portrayed as, like, having big beards, and they're, like, super old, right? But, in fact, what do they call Jesus? Do you know? Rabbi, yes. The disciples called Jesus Rabbi, which makes them, they were old ex-fishermen, ex-tax collectors, but they were students themselves. And usually back in the days, when a rabbi took on students, it wasn't students who had, or like people who had, or were really old, but you know, they were young teenagers. And in fact, I think the oldest of them were Peter. It was Peter. He was married, probably around age 25. But the rest of them were quite a bit younger than Jesus. That's what a lot of theologians say. Maybe around the ages 20, maybe some even younger. So what Jesus was doing was exactly what we're trying to do right now. The campus ministry of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus in his 3.5 years was consecutive campus ministry to the world. And so what happened to these people when they were discipled by Christ, when they were infilled by the Holy Spirit? They boldly proclaimed the first gospel message, Peter and the 11 other disciples. And what happened at the end of his speech? 3,000 people were added to the church. And that was huge impact. And it wasn't just that, but a continual ministry amongst Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. It allowed the church to break out. It was huge. It was even probably faster than how the coronavirus is spreading right now. It's just an amazing thing that was happening. And it was caused not by old professionals, but by young, uneducated, untrained young men who were just students. And it was just by the power of the Holy Spirit and by Jesus that they were able to do that. And that's why, as every nation, that's what we keep saying, change the campus, change the world. That's why we keep saying that campus ministry is so important. Because like these disciples, they will change the world. If we believe, if we invest in the next generation, into the campuses, into the students that we have access to right now. And some of you students, you may not be thinking this way, but believe it. I want you to trust yourself and trust God that God will do great things through you. But one of the things when a church is developing into kind of wanting to do campus ministry more, the older generation starts thinking, I know you guys are focusing on campus ministry, but what about us? You know, that's usually the comment that we get. Yokohama, the church, we had been through that phase as well. There have been a lot of people who are saying, but what about us? We're also important, aren't we? Yes, exactly, you are. Because Peter keeps quoting the prophet Joel and says, "And your old men shall dream dreams." And I'm not talking about dozing off and dreaming whatever dream, but I am talking about prophetic dreams. That Jesus, that God has exactly a place for you in this ministry, in this church. We talk about our churches becoming, how do you call that? A multi-generational church with different kinds of people of all sorts of age, with all sorts of ethnicities, multicultural. But even in our campus ministries, we hope our vision is not just the campus ministry be a student-centered campus ministry, but we want multi-generational campus ministries going on. And this is what I'm talking about. In order for the campus ministries to succeed, we need the older generation. The older generation to be an example. The older generation, with their wisdom, lead and guide the next generation. And the older generation, with all their finance, kind of, I'm just, okay. I mean, I'm not joking, but kind of joking, okay. Okay, but I think that's what it is. There is a huge role that the older generation can play, not just in the church, but in investing into the next generation. For example, several years back in our church, we started... we pushed campus ministry very strongly in our church, and we wanted to make campus ministry kind of like the culture of Every Nation Yokohama. And then what we wanted to do is we didn't want to just have the young people do campus ministry, but we wanted all sorts of people from all age groups to take part in this campus ministry. And there's a lot of things, actually, we brainstormed and we had a lot of people do for us. For example, students, when they come, especially from different parts of the areas and start living in Yokohama, they're very lonely. They don't have a place to stay. They don't have food. So we had older ladies and gentlemen open up their homes so that we can hang out in their houses. And for example, sometimes we would have picnics over the spring, and the ladies actually would cook us good food. And there are some other things that we did. For example, recently we did kind of like a job hunting seminar. Because, one of the worries about students, especially when they approach a junior year or senior year, or when they're about to graduate, is, am I going to get a job? But, in fact, if we look at the church, we see a lot of resources, not just... we see a lot of resources. We see a lot of people who work in different sectors of the marketplace. And they have a lot of knowledge. They have a lot of wisdom. And they have a lot of answers, actually. You guys have a lot of answers for these students that they probably have about their future. Just a simple word. Yeah, you don't need to worry about it. Just trust God, and you'll get a good job that was just for you. Even those words just help out the students and their peace. There's a lot of things. I'm not saying do these things, but there's a lot of things that as a church, not just the young people, but the older generation as well, can pour in so much into the campus ministry of this church. Yes, the multi-generational campus ministry. I have one story that I want to tell you about a student several years ago who came to our church. And this guy is supposed to be a Christian. He said that he was a Christian, but he was famous for converting several Christians into drug addicts. He was a Christian himself. He took drugs. And what he did was he would go to different Christians and he would give them drugs. And for some reason, they would take the drugs and they became drug users as well. And then this person was about to come to our Every Nation Church, Yokohama. And so he was also kind of known as a guy that would kind of get girls and stuff. So like the girls of our church, they gathered together and they held hands and they started praying for protection from this guy. And so this person came to this church, you see him, he's problematic, he's causing trouble already. But the thing is, the leaders of the church, Pastor Scott and the other different leaders, did not, push him out or reject him, but they decided to love him. They decided to take him in and disciple him, actually. He got radically saved in a youth camp. What happened? He went through all of these things. He went through one-to-one. He went through Victory Weekend, kind of like cleansing streams right here. He went through the Purple Book. He went through small group. He went through whatever. He became a leader of the church. And actually, he also became a pastor of a church. And several months earlier, he was actually was called to Every Nation Taipei to speak to you. And that was actually my story. And I believe that there are many, many other students like that. Perhaps not like Christian drug makers or anything like that. But there are a lot of people on campus that are just like that, who have that potential, that calling inside them. They may be broken right now. They may be drug users. They may be the worst kind of people that you don't even want to talk about. But they could be world changers. I'm not saying maybe I'm on my way or anything. I'm on my way. But, you know, I believe that there are out there, more out there who can, you know, do a lot more, who can accomplish a lot more if we decide as a church to love the next generation and raise them up as leaders and pastors. And after a while, of course, I stopped doing drugs. I stopped doing all that stuff. And then, yes, thank you. You know, and God has given me a strong conviction about campus ministry. And I wanted to show you just a particular verse that God is really speaking to me about campus ministry. This is my own conviction. I'm not saying that you should have the same conviction, but I believe that this will speak to you and bless you as well. Acts 19:8, several decades after the day of Pentecost. Now, the scene is Paul. Paul is the main character of the story, and then he is ministering to all over, kind of like the Middle East area, Europe, and he's in Ephesus right now, actually. And then he's in a synagogue, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And then it fast forwards a little bit, and it says, and you see and hear that not only, and this is a non-believer speaking, quoted here, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And so this is actually a picture of Paul doing campus ministry. Let me explain this to you. Before becoming a campus missionary, before becoming a church staff, I was actually working as a consultant in a consulting firm in Japan. And then I was working with different, all sorts of frameworks. And then actually, you know what? Have you heard of the 5W and 1H? You've probably heard of it. Or the 6W, some people call it. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. And asking those questions actually help us understand a lot more about different things if we really understand about this. So what are the 5 W's and 1 H of that particular scripture that we watched? We're gonna start kind of filling out a chart that I made. So just hold on. If you like charts, this is good for you. Okay, it begins again. He entered the synagogue, spoke boldly. They stopped listening. When some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he, Paul, withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So let's answer the first question of who. Who is basically, it's you or me that's going on the campus. And then it's just, don't go by yourself, but it's important to take others with you so that you're not lonely, and also so that you can kind of also see, show other people how you do ministry. Okay, that's the first one, you, and take someone with you. And then the second point, disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Reasoning, and then later it says reasoning and persuading. One of the things that we do when we witness to people is we focus a lot on the relational part. And that's important because that breaks a lot of barriers and that breaks the ice. When we relate to other people, it's great. But at some point, we need to start sharing the gospel. At some point, we need to start talking about our own experiences of God and how God can change the other person's life that you're talking to. And so what we want to be doing as we engage the campuses or even your friends around you is not just to relate, but at some point we need to break that ice and we need to break that with using the gospel and the truth that we share from our lives. And that's what we want to be doing. And then the next question, where? In the Hall of Tyrannus. Okay, I don't know where that is right now. It's probably somewhere in Ephesus. But the thing is here, for some reason, I looked up the Greek of the word hall. And then the word is, in Greek, is skole. It's basically, yes, the word for school. The hall that Paul went into was a place where people would discuss things, people would reason things, and people would talk about to convince others and to persuade others about different ideologies and thoughts. And this is pretty much kind of like the schools that we have right now. This right now, it's a lot more systematized, and it's a lot. Some places are a lot more closed. But Paul went into such place so that he knew people in here would be open to hearing about something new, such as the gospel. So Paul and the disciples went into the Hall of Tyrannus and started discussing, started reasoning and persuading others about the gospel, about the new way of the Holy Spirit, of church, of Christ, that the people would start being convinced and converted. So what we want to be doing here is us, with some others, go to the campuses, go to school, relate, not just relate, but to also share the word of the Lord. And it says daily. What? That means what? Every single day. We want to be on the campuses every day. We want to be with other non-believers every day with the perspective, with the intention of not just building relationships, not just doing work together, not just studying together, but to change the world, change their lives, and preach the gospel so that they may be saved. And that's the intention that we want to have every day of our lives as we are with these non-believers. And then it says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the words of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So it's every day, every single day, until all of Asia hears the gospel. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And obviously, when Luke is writing here about Asia, this is not Asia as we know of, but this is the western half of Turkey. But when you look at it, it covers a huge area. And then it says here that all of the residents in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so I'm taking that literally, actually, as my own conviction that I am going to preach. I'm going to be with students on campus every single day, sharing the gospel until literally all of Asia will get saved and hears the gospel. And then it says here that the latter part where the non-believer is speaking, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Persuaded and turned away. So it's basically simple. Why are we doing this? It's to turn people to Jesus, away from their old lifestyles, and to change the world. That's what we want to be doing. So we want to be, that's the reason why we're doing this, because we're every nation, and as every nation, we want to change the world, and the way we do that, the way we're called that, is by, you know, sending missionaries, of course, to different nations, send short-term missions, of course, also by planting churches there and planting campus ministries there, and that's how we want to do it. And then what do we do on campus? Saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And what we want to be doing is saying the truth. Sometimes, perhaps relating with non-believers, we say things and we encourage them. But at some point, we need to be strong and we need to be saying the truth and having people who are serving other gods, serving sin, sunk in sin, and people like me, you know, my old self, to turn away from their old lifestyle and to go and to turn to Christ. And that's what we want to do with the students, with the people here, and the people that we reach out to. And this is actually the end of my message, but I right now want to really pray and receive a new impartation from God, from the Holy Spirit, to give us a new passion, a new power, strength, to be able to reach the campuses of Taiwan. So why don't we just all stand up right now, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us scripture, and that all, most if not all, of what you were doing was campus ministry with the students. And even Paul, as he went, led by the Holy Spirit, reasoning in the hall of Tyrannus, that he was doing campus ministry there. Father, we thank you so much that the next generation is in your heart, Lord God. We thank you very much that you have called us to reach the next generation, the schools, the campuses. And what other better place than here to do it, Lord God? We thank you so much. Right now, we pray for the entire congregation. We're going to pray for the students right now. If you're a student, can you raise your hand, please? If you're a student here studying in some form, please raise your hand. Father, we thank you so much. And we thank you that you have called them to be students where they are supposed to be. Perhaps they may be questioning that, well, am I supposed to really be here? But Father, we thank you that you have placed them in the place where they should be by your will. Thank you so much. You would encourage them, you would empower them, and you would fill them with the Holy Spirit right now, that you would give them that special strength to be in where they are and to do whatever they're supposed to be doing by your calling. And we pray for the rest of the congregation right now. We pray that as a church, not just the leaders of this church, not just the pastors, but every single one of us would have a heart for the campus, for the campuses, and for the next generation. As you said, the sons and daughters will prophesy, and the young men will see visions. Father, we pray for that, and we ask for that. The next generation will make mistakes. They will mess things up. But Father, give us the heart of forgiveness, and give us the heart of just being able to foster them and parent them into the people that they should be. And Father, we pray for the older generation of this church as well, that you have given them dreams, you have given them vision, you have given them the word of the Lord, you have given them wisdom, Father. And we thank you so much that you are going to work through them, also to lead the next generation as well, and to pour into them mightily and strongly. Father, we cast vision. We see this happening, that because of every nation, Taipei, the campuses of this area of Taipei will change, of Taiwan will change and be transformed. This nation will be transformed, and Taiwan will no longer be a nation that will receive missionaries, but will send missionaries to the ends of the world, Lord God, so that this nation may change the world. We bless this church and bless the people here, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.